Until the day breaks, until the shadows flee away, I will go
my way. Yeah, I really experienced the Holy Spirit last week. It was just a total covering over me. I closed my eyes when we were worshiping, and I could see in the midst a face, and it was smiling and kind of tilting. It was God, Jesus, and it was just overwhelming. It was really overwhelming, and I did. I just teared up, and I could just feel the Holy Spirit just running through me. It's really special.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah. Holy, just concentrate on the Lord and praise Him. And I had my eyes closed, and we were singing that the first song. And then I opened my eyes, and it's just I saw the cloud, the
glory cloud.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then, like you said, though, and then I thought, I just looked at it for a while, and then I closed my eyes and tried to worship the Lord, kept worshiping the Lord. But then I didn't see it, it wasn't like it was always there, but
yeah,
I was just like, I mean, Michael, I just want to worship the Lord. If I see anything or if I don't, I just want to, yeah, that's all I want to do. So
and see, when He shows up like that, it's to let us know, going through service, and we don't realize we're encountering God. And so God gives us these reminders that He's here to encounter you. Amen? Amen. He's here to encounter you. He's not here. I mean, He's not so far away and distant that we're just like, it's like our praises are hollow. No, He's moving in, and He's moving in closer to us. And He's saying, I'm even showing up so that you know that I am desiring encounter with you. And I tell you, when you get those encounters, they change you. They revolutionize you. They make you different. And one thing that we learned in Song of Solomon is when you experience something, and you can write this down, when you experience something, it brands it on your spirit. And there's concepts that we learn. And we're learning a lot of concepts here in things. When you experience a concept, then it brands it. You never forget it. It becomes a part of you for the rest of your life. Even if you leave God, you don't forget the experience. The experience is a branding on your spirit, and the branding is to change you forever. When you encounter God in these ways, He's there to change you. Now, when we begin chapter 2, we're beginning to see Him. Show the second one on this, just to remind you. So what happens here now is what is He doing? Someone tell me from your other classes, what are we going into now? What is He saying here? He is showing up in what figure form? A deer. He's not an apple right now. He's not from the apple right now. He's showing up as a deer. Okay, she had been encountering Him, and she thought she was ready to go on. Remember? She'd been in the banqueting room. Do you remember her being in the banqueting room? She'd been in the banqueting room, and He poured out all this expression of love. And so He comes to her as the deer. Where do deer go? They don't stay in houses, do they?
I hope not.
Where do they like to go? Someone tell me.
The hills,
the woods, the mountains.
Amen.
Okay, so what does skipping represent? What did I say skipping means? It's a form of?
Life.
Skipping is a form of life. This is the road. What is He inviting her to do? He's inviting her to come away. She was ready to go forward. She was ready to go on. She had encountered Him in several different formats in the banqueting house and things. You can go over those from previous lessons. I'm ready to take you and take you higher. And He says, my beloved spake, she said, and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So she thought she was ready. But what did she do? Where did we find her last week? Right there. Where is she here?
Behind
the what? The lattice. What is it? Does He want her behind the lattice?
No.
No, she's hiding. Now what happened? when she had his hand in her head, and when she was under the apple tree, and when she was in the banqueting hall, she was experiencing him, and she's like, yes, I'm ready to go. I'm waiting for under this apple tree. I'm waiting, and she was all excited. He goes, okay then, come on, let's go. And suddenly something happened, and she pulls back behind this wall, and she's saying, he's standing behind our wall, looking forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Because you and I limit God. We limit our experiences with God. We limit our growth with God. God is not limiting you. God does not limit where you go with him and how high. You limit you. This is what he's doing. She's gotten behind the wall. For some reason, she thought she was ready to go on, but she wasn't. And she's standing there behind the wall, but he's so gracious that he's still giving her glimpses of himself. And this is what happens to much of the church. They say, God, don't come any closer. This is all I'm willing to do. Just let me feel you once in a while. Let me hear you once in a while. Let me experience you once in a while. But this is as far as I want to go.
Yeah.
And so she stands there. She's very comfortable. But what's going to happen? Do you think he's going to stay there peeking at her all the time? No. One day she's going to look up. What's going to happen in the next chapter? And he's not going to be there. Because she is getting a direct invitation from the bridegroom. And what did he say to her next? He begins to explain to her why it's time to come away. Go to the next few slides. The winter has passed. The rain's over and gone. He said, you've already gone through the winter, honey. You've gone through the hard, dark, confusing situations already. He says, I have built faith in you.
Yeah.
He said, it's during the winter time that I built the faith so you can go to the mountains.
Yeah.
He said, you've already gone through the difficult part in this season. And he said, I'm ready to reward you. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. And we went through what all that means. And the voice of the turtles heard in our land, turtle dove, is what that means. And see, the flowers are blooming. And we discussed last week, Tyler brought up a good point. He said that actually the blossoms respond to the sound of the birds singing, and they begin to open. See, this is a promise of fruit.
Yeah.
So this is the beginning of a promise, and he's showing her, the winter's past. I built faith in you. He said, you've gone through it. He said, don't you hear? The birds are singing. The fruit is coming forth. It's time. And he goes on to tell her, the fig tree is putting forth green figs. Yes, they're green. It means sincerity. He said, yeah, these things are going on, but arise and come away. So he's trying to get her out from behind her wall. Are you standing behind a wall?
Yeah.
Are you holding God back? Is he giving you every reason to go forward? What about your worship life? What about your hunger in God? What about your desire to grow? Where is it? What's blocking it? Do you care what's blocking it? Or do you want to stand behind that lattice and just peek at you once in a while? Talk to you once in a while. Just feel his presence. It comes from someone else who's been on the mountain with him. Okay, go to the next one. I'm just kind of going over it. And this is where we ended last week, and this is where we're going to pick up this week. The dove, he says to her, oh my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, is the next part of the verse, but we'll go to that in a minute. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Okay, what is this cleft? Somebody tell me. It is a place of protection, but what is it specifically?
Refuge.
You weren't here, but maybe you know.
A refuge?
It is a refuge, but what are the clefts in the rock? James?
The scars on Jesus' body that gave us protection, being covered by the blood.
That's right.
From the wrath.
We're going to go into the rock. What? See, cleft means opening places. It means places that have been ripped or torn or broken. Okay, we're going to go into this a little bit. She has found that her hiding place is in the blood of Jesus and in the wounds that were placed on Jesus' body. Every wound on the body of Jesus is a place of safety. How many wounds were there? What kind of wounds were there when Jesus was... Somebody tell me. Give me some
lashings.
Examples.
Huh? Lashings.
Lashings on his back.
Piercings.
Piercings. A ripping.
Spear in his side.
Huh?
The spear in his side.
Spear.
Spear in his side.
No, the spear.
Yes, spear in his side. Right. Okay. What else? There's
bruising.
Some more. Bruising.
Crown on his head.
From the what?
Crown of thorns.
Nails in his hands and feet. There's something else on his face. They ripped his beard. There's also wounds on his knees because he fell beneath the weight of the cross. Each wound, every drop of blood is important for you and is a place of safety and refuge for you. And she has learned that the rock is a place where she can hide. And we're going to go over some of the wounds once again. We went over them last week, but we're going to see what these wounds in open places do. But what he sees her as is she has the wisdom and the desire not to seek out her own form of protection, but to avail herself of his protection in his wounds. Okay? Now,
awesome.
Clefts are open places or fractures in the rock. It was such a place that God hid Moses. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He covered him with his hand while his glory passed by so that Moses' flesh would not be destroyed by God's holiness. So God is even protecting you here from his own holiness. That's why many times he's not allowed to come closer. Is because you're not in a place with him that he can encounter you on that scale.
Yeah.
Jesus is the rock that God made available for us to have safety. Without the rock, we cannot hope to stand in the presence of God.
Right.
His consuming fire. We can't stand in his presence without it. Neither could Moses. And go to 1 Corinthians 10:4. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had water come out of the rock. Later on, they had honey come out of the rock. This is not what rocks usually do.
Amen.
Rocks don't bring forth water or honey.
They don't follow you.
And they don't follow you. So obviously this is not a physical rock that followed them.
Amen.
This was a spiritual rock. Talking about the strength, that rock was a strength to them. It was a place that they... Where was the house built on in the parable?
On the rock.
Was built on the rock. And he's saying, my provision, the clefts in the rock, my provision is all on the rock. Now you would think that there would not be provision on the rock. You would think that a rock has no provision. You would think that a God that lives in heaven would not have provision. A God that's not demonstrating himself to you might not have provision. But he's here to say to you tonight, you don't understand that out of my strength and out of your weakness,
amen.
Hallelujah, comes the water of life to you. You can trust the rock. You can trust it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank you,
Lord. Lord, let us be consumed by allowing us to be taken advantage of, Lord. Our flesh itself is sinful by nature. And no matter how thoroughly our impurity penetrates in our lives, we must still hide in the redemptive work of the Son. Each wound has provision for the crown of thorns, class reform, that we might have access. access to the humble mind of Christ. How many have heard of put on the mind of Christ? Those things are there. How many are having mind battles? He's got clefts there for you right there. How many are having problems with your countenance falls, your hurt, or your... He's made provision right there for you. See, he didn't do these things for no reason or no purpose. Everything Jesus did had a reason and a purpose for you.
Amen.
For you. Yeah. It was provision for you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
He's a personal God. Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
We want that humble mind of Christ. To the nail-scarred feet, that we may apply the blood upon our own feet for the walk ahead. Moses hiding in the clefts of the rock was a symbol of salvation through the cross. He was hiding, being hidden figuratively in Christ's redemption. Now we're going to talk about the secret places of the stairs. This is your hidden life in God. What God's doing in you, nobody can really see. They can see the fruit of it. They can see maybe you're more patient. Maybe they can see where you used to lose your temper. You don't anymore. They can see the fruits of your inward walk with God.
Yeah.
But they don't see the process.
No.
Yeah. It's a secret process. Yeah. Your process is different than mine. But God is processing you, and he's forming a secret identity in you.
Mm-hmm.
Bible says in Revelation that you all have your own name. He has a name for you.
Awesome.
Amen?
Yeah.
There's a secret identity that he's forming through the things you go through.
Mm-hmm.
And it's done in a secret place of the spirit. Speak of going up and going down, right?
Yeah.
Going up and going down. What happened when Jacob encountered God?
The ladder came down.
He saw angels going up and going down. Now we're going to talk about this because this is where your secret life happens, is right here on the stairway, going up and going down. And we're going to get into that right now. The growing up and descending in humility is a process repeated throughout your spiritual history. And it's done in secret. He is carefully watching your choices and your attitudes. You think he's not, or you give excuses for those choices and attitudes. Yeah. Right?
Right.
Well, you made me so mad. No, they're not making you mad. Or you have the worst of me. No, they're not. The worst is already in you. They can only bring out what's already there. God is looking at those attitudes. What do you do when you find one of those? When you find one of those attitudes, when you find one of those things working in your life, what do you have to do with it? Well, first of all, you need to go up the stairs to Daddy, right? And you need to go into his presence and say, God, I see an attitude there and it's standing in our way. I want you to take it out. We're called upon to take it to the Lord, ascending, and to go down on our knees in humility and let him handle it. We take it to the Lord, and then we get down on our knees and humble ourselves so that he can change us. It'd be no good to just say, God, I just have this temper. Will you do something with it? No. You say, God, I have this temper. Now get down on your knees and fast and pray and say, God, take it out of me.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
Get rid of it.
Come on.
Show me the source of it.
Amen.
Show me where I allow it. We'll talk about the foxes in the next verse. What are the foxes I've allowed in my garden that have nibbled away my character? Because every time God grows fruit and character in you, those foxes come in and eat it away. And then he says to her, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Why is he saying that? What does a countenance show you on somebody?
Your attitude.
Your attitude. And he's saying, he is so interested in your attitudes and the way you're handling things that he wants to constantly, especially when you're handling them right, in the righteousness of God, he's constantly wanting, he said, let me look at you. you're handling this. Let me see your countenance. And when you're handling these things properly, then your countenance is beautiful to him, and he wants to see it over and over and over again. Every time you go through a trial, every time you go through a process, he says, let me see you. I want to see how you're doing. Because your countenance will show it. Your countenance will show it. Even if, have you ever noticed if somebody didn't like you and they see you, sometimes they don't mean to do it to show their countenance. They want to hide it, but there it is. He's saying, but she's handling it right. He wants to hear her voice say, Lord, it's so hard, but you are so worth it. Whatever the cost, I want to please you with my words and my emotions. I don't want just me to say it. If I'm not feeling it, then it's not really there. I need to take it back up that stairway and then go back down on my knees in humility till you work it in me. The most difficult thing that you're going to face is your own emotions. Emotions are meant for you to experience God with. That's why he created your emotions. And he allows you to experience God in one another. Yeah. It's that called fellowship. But the primary reason for emotion is to experience God so that it can brand it on your spirit. Mm-hmm. So he's wanting to see her surrenders. Every time you surrender to God, it's big to him. Every surrender is big. Every obedience is big. Even if it's small to you, it's big to him because it's progress. Amen. When you quit doing something you've always done, or quit feeling a way you've always felt, or quit responding a way you've always, when you're going up and down this stairway in those secret places being hit by them, those secret places, do you mind being in those secret places? Do you always have to be around people? Oh, it's wonderful to be locked away in secret places with God. Yes. Yes. It's wonderful.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Be locked away in those secret places of the stairs with the Almighty. Transfer his anointing and his spirit on your life. Oh, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
And then he comes and he wants to look at you. Do you want him to look at you? Do you want him to love you and say, let me see your countenance because that was so great.
Amen.
You didn't say what you were going to say and you crucified it. That was so great. You gave up your excuse to be right. That was so great.
Yeah.
Do you want to be right or do you want to be holy?
Yeah.
All about surrender. Countenance, the beauty of peace from the surrenders that she has made is on her face, and it shows. Now let's go to those, let's talk about those wounds one more time. Because the blood, how many knows that his heel, that there was a scripture in Genesis talking about the serpent, and it said that to the serpent, you're going to wound his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. That's not just a promise of what Jesus would do several thousand years later, but you.
Yes.
You have the same availability to those wounds to bruise the head of the serpent.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's how the devil should see you, as a head bruiser.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Not just someone who gives the devil a bad day, but someone who bruises the head, the authority. Where the devil says, man, when they come around, the heavens shake, my demons walk into the confusion, people are getting set free. You want to be head bruiser.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And say, Lord, give me that and do it on your own flesh. Bruise the devil in your own flesh.
Mm.
And if you do that, you can do it citywide,
right.
Statewide, nationwide.
Amen.
But you've got to learn to avail yourself of the, you want to bruise Satan, you want to destroy the head of Satan, then you've got to walk in it in your own life and bruise the lies and the torments and the deceptions that you've always walked in.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. His blood creates in the womb godly decisions. Now here's an understanding. A lot of times we have a soulish womb where we create solutions to our own problems in our soulish womb. But in the womb of the Spirit, when God has a spiritual womb, He creates godly decisions. You learn to go to the womb of God. You learn to go up and down these stairs to the womb of God. Let Him create your solutions. Have your solutions not already gotten you into enough trouble? Do you still not understand? You still don't get it? It's time that you go into the womb of the Spirit and let Him, and listen, we want to talk to Jesus. We want to worship Him. But how can He come in to worship with you and create solutions in your womb when it's filled with ungodly relationships? Your womb has to be pure and clean. In other words, you need to be working in the spirit realm with godly solutions, surrendering your life to the attention of God and to what He's saying, and let those solutions and decisions come out of that womb. And you need, in order for Him to do that, look at the farmer who plants seed. Does he just go out to a field and start throwing the seed? Can you grow that way? First thing you have to do is clear the field. Your womb has to be clear. It has to be clean. Everything ungodly has to be taken out of it. Your ability to bring your own solutions has to be removed. Mm-hmm. Your ability to think that you're so smart, your spirit of revelation for yourself has to be removed. Mm-hmm. He has to clean the soul before He can come in and habitate and receive your worship, your words of worship and love. You've got to clean the spiritual womb. And you do it on these stairs. Always be open in front of God. Always examining and cross-examining your motives, your attitudes. And this is what He's looking at our countenance for. He wants to see the beauty of the peace on her because she's learned to surrender. It makes it so much easier when the load is off of you and on Him. It makes it so much easier. When you're carrying the load of everything, you're heavy, you're down, or you're flying high because you think you got the answer, and then when you find out not, you're back down again. When you surrender your womb to God and let Him create in that thing, and you clean the field, and you cultivate it, and you plow it, and you go up and down these stairs all the time, then God is able to then come into that clean, pure womb and bring things of the Spirit out to lead you and guide you. Any questions on this? To see this obedience and surrender is the joy of His existence. Now, the wounds in His feet, we talked about that. The wounds in His hands, what could you avail yourself of the wounds in His hands, the clefts, those clefts in the rock? It's your ability to minister. It's your ability to minister. Not selfish minister, it has to be pure ministry. So the wounds in His hands allow you to minister to other people. And this is one of my favorite ones. The wounds in His feet also have to do, and you got to catch this, it allows you to walk with other people with the right attitude. Because the blood of Jesus, when you're walking with people and you're not covered with that, then the wrong attitude and feeling. How many know that some people you're with and you just, it just grates on you? Well, you need some blood on your feet. Amen?
Yeah.
You need some blood on your feet so you can, He wants you to avail yourself of your ability to walk with who you need to go with and do things with and be able to walk with them. I remember when I was in Haiti, there was a nurse there, and her and I were not getting along. Things were not going well. Here we're here to minister to the poor Haitian people. And she was a nurse, and it just, everything just seemed to, we just could not seem to get it together. But the Lord spoke to me, and says, now, do you want to go against her this whole time? And she had some issues. She did. He said, or do you want this to be a prosperous ministry trip? He said, you must learn to get along with her. You must get the blood on your feet here.
Yeah.
So the Lord showed me how. By the time I left there, she was my best friend. Yeah. I mean, she just loved me and wanted to work with me, and we had a great ministry together, and it, God took it and turned it around because the blood
Amen.
Was applied on my feet.
Amen.
Now, if you read, and I don't have this one on a slide, but 1 Corinthians 4:10. This is about the clefts in the rock, and this is about the clefts in, that you avail yourself in your body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your own body. Are you catching that?
Amen.
So the wounds in the body of Christ are also something you avail yourself of in those areas. Let me read that scripture again. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be more made manifest in our own body. We are to manifest the life of Christ by availing ourselves of the wound of Christ in our own body. Mm-hmm. Submitting and surrendering our body.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Let's go to the foxes. Take us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Now these foxes take many forms. And they're going to take many forms in your life. And this is an important lesson because this is what is spoiling your Christian life. Is these foxes. They're not necessarily big. They're little. Now foxes would go in, especially when the tender grapes were first coming out. They like to go in and nibble that, but it's not just nibbling it. They would break branches off, which would hurt the fruitfulness of the vine. They would dig at the root system and hurt the root system. They could ruin a vineyard with their sly ways. What does the devil do to take away your intimacy with God? It's not always the big things. It's usually the little foxes, which means empty of hand.
Amen.
Hollow hand. You have nothing. You're so busy giving out little bits of yourself, pieces of yourself here and there, and you get time for you to be alone with God, and you're like, oh, I just don't have the time to be with God. That's because somewhere you've been deceived by a little fox who is spoiling and stealing your time with God. He's digging at your root system, and he's causing your roots to be unearthed so that they don't have the proper nutrition, and it's all done so subtly. And the little foxes come in such subtle ways. Now, a lot of people take this doctrinally, and it can be taken that way to where false doctrine can spoil the new Christians. And that's true because a new Christian doesn't know foundational teaching. So it's easy for a false teacher to come in and take that tender heart, those tender grapes, and mess them all up. And so doctrinally, false teachers can represent the foxes, the sly foxes that are hurting the tender grapes.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay. We give ourselves to an unimportant and trivial things and deceive ourselves into thinking the Lord is leading us. We have time to do all kinds of things, and at the end of the day, we wonder why we had no time to pray and spend in God's Word, no time to serve Him. These sly foxes consume the green figs of sincerity. The foxes are little. It is portions of time passed out here for foolish things that rob us of our time with the bridegroom. He wants to hear your voice in times of failure as well as when your countenance is beautiful. You can't make it on your own. You can't deal with the foxes in your life on your own. He wants to hear you cry out to him and say, God, I realize I have foxes in my life that are spoiling my progression with you. Please come in, foxes.
Mm. Yes.
You can't do this on your own. The foxes will weaken you until you fall. These foxes are sabotaging your fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm.
They're stopping you from being fruitful. And fruit is the whole issue here. We want to show fruitfulness in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
We want to have fruit. And when there's no unity in the tree or no unity in the vine, or it's disrupted, its unity is disrupted, then the fruit is disrupted. So when the devil takes away your time, your joy, your experience with God, he knows what he's doing. He's destroying your fruit that should remain.
Oh, yes.
We cry out, Lord, at our failures in our life. We acknowledge our fear and insecurity is destructive to a deep life in God. Did you know that? Your fears and insecurities are destructive to a deep life in God because they're not faith.
Right.
They're not faith.
Amen.
I'm preaching to myself. We have to learn to find God in the subtle stirs of our life. The things that spoil our intimacy with Jesus. How much of him do you really own? See, to possess him is to be possessed by him. A lot of people want to possess him without being possessed by him. But it don't work that way. He said, make us one, God. Make us one. Even as we are one, make them one with us. So if God is going, if you're going to possess Jesus and all that he has, he's got to possess you. And the foxes are spoiling that. They're tearing out the root system. They're hindering your fruit. And they're just the old mindsets. Getting even. I mean, you just think of all of them. All these mindsets. Explaining where someone misunderstands you. There's so many foxes, and you need help with those. The next verse, she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. So her beloved is hers, but is she really his? But he does feed among the lilies. Now, lilies is a form of humility. And it feeds him. It causes him to be attracted to the special things that have not only been planted, but have grown and thrived in the heart bride. Lilies speak of pure white innocence and trusting in God's provision. Matthew 6, 28 through 29. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Amen?
Amen?
This is what he's attracted to with this lily. She is arrayed by the presence of God. He feeds. He's attracted to her. She's feeding him. Listen, you don't hang out with somebody that's not feeding you in some format, giving something to you. You hang out with someone because there's something you're getting in return. Is that right? If not, then you're a little strange. Because you don't usually want to hang out with people who are a deficit to you when you realize they're a deficit. You don't usually hang out with people who say, hey, you got a dollar? Every time you see them, hey, do you have a dollar? You see them the next time, hey, do you have a dollar? What do you do the third, fourth time they come and want a dollar? You're like, oh, I got to go. You're a real deficit to me right now.
Jesus was our perfect example of humility because he emptied himself completely of himself and his own agenda and his own credentials because he was able to claim who he was in God and be God. And instead, he chose to lay down being God and become like one of us. The lowliest, a worm is what Isaiah calls us, deserving death and eternal judgment. So humility is totally emptying yourself of yourself and associating with one another, even when you feel it is on a level below yourself. Hmm. It is becoming lowly.
How many live your life to do someone else's plan? Live your whole life to do someone else's plan.
Holy
mother,
come on.
You know? You live your whole life to do what someone else wants. And you do it with a grateful heart.
It's all about.
You do it because you're happy to do it. You do it because it's wonderful to do it. This is what Jesus did. I do nothing except the Father shows me.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
This is where he feeds. He feeds when he sees this humility in you. And you know when you're walking in humility, and you know when you're in surrender, because you can't wait to get to those stairs. You can't wait to get there. Mm-hmm. And deal with what's keeping you out of his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of Bethlehem. Where is he calling her to?
Separation.
Separation, division from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from all things that are distracting, from all the foxes. He's calling her away. The winter is gone. The springtime has come. That means you can have intimacy with me, be alone with me, separated, divided from the things of the earth. When you get an invitation from God to spend a long time with him, it is the best place to be.
Amen.
Amen? Give the Lord a hand. Now, this is happening until the day breaks, so it's still dark. And she's saying to him, Lord, even through the dark or even into the daytime, until the shadows flee away, all that time I still want you to go and be the roe on the mountains of separation and division. But yet she did not have it conquered in her own life. And she can't go to the mountains because she's still behind her wall. You want to get out from behind that. Now, throughout chapter 2, he has told her why she needs to come, all the things he's going to do if she comes. He's telling her it's on the mountain of Bethel. He's asking her to come. And next week, we're going into chapter 3. And we're going to find out the result of her not heeding the call to come. Amen. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand.
The shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh until the day breaks, until the shadows.